Good morning, everybody. As part of this teaching series, we have a third reading as part of the service. So we start with Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? They who have clean hands and a pure heart, who do not lift their soul to an idol or swear by what is false. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. And our epistle reading for today is Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. The supremacy of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Whakarongo ki te kupu a te wairua ki te hahi. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God. Kia mou tonu tana kupu kia tātou. And our gospel reading for today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, beginning at verse 23. Praise and glory to God. Whakamoe miti te kororia ki te atua. Jesus calms the storm. Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. His disciples went and woke him, shouting, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Te ronga pai tēnei a te kaiti. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ the Word. Whakamoe matitia ea te kupu mana.
Thanks, Harold. Alex, do you want to come up? Is this the first time you've been here? I'm not sure.
No.
Oh, okay.
I got married here last year.
Oh, fantastic. Do you want to, I understand you're living at Namana. Do you want to tell us a little bit about yourself?
Yes. So, living up the valley at Ngatiawa River Monastery.
Oh, sorry. Yeah.
I've got my wife, Genevieve, and our baby at the back there.
Cool.
Baby Cecilia. And, part of the Ngatiawa community and work in kind of climate change advocacy and campaigning work before our baby arrived. So that's kind of my mahi that connects me to this topic today.
Yeah, cool. Yeah. Excellent. Well, welcome.
Yeah, it's good to be here. Can you all hear me okay? Yeah, coming through? Cool. Really good to be with you this morning. Feel like I'm not here often on Sundays, but feel part of this parish, living up the valley and connecting in when I can. And if any of you haven't been up to Ngatiawa before, really welcome you to come up and for a visit. We've got Thursday nights is our kind of open community night if you want to come for dinner to join and learn a bit more. We had a really lovely group from St. Andrews come on Thursday to come for morning tea, which was really lovely to connect with them a bit more. And also just to put a shout out, if you've got people in your lives who are looking for a new place to live, a place that, you know, if they're looking for a community of prayer and hospitality and to live into that life a bit, we're in the period of discernment at Ngatiawa to welcome new people in for next year. So just put a bit of a recruitment plug out there. People can go to the Ngatiawa River Monastery Facebook page if they want to learn more, or come along to a community night on Thursdays. So before I start, I'll pray briefly. Let's pray. God, would you be with us now, ground us in your spirit as we contemplate your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my strength and redeemer. Amen. Mark invited me to come preach as part of the series. We had Andrew last week sharing the creation narrative, the Genesis 1 passage, really centering us in the wonder and the majesty of creation and God's role in that. And this week, we're looking at Christ and creation and through this passage in Colossians that I'll be delving into a little bit. Before I start, a little bit more about me and why I'm really passionate about this topic. So, you know, as someone who has worked for a number of years in the climate change advocacy space, it can be quite a heavy topic to enter into, and it's also not the best sort of icebreaker small talk. You know, when you're at a party introducing yourself, what do you do? Oh, yeah, I work in climate change, and you can just hear a pin drop afterwards. You know, it's like, can often be quite a downer to start a conversation about. But it's remarkable how in the years since I started working in this area, the ways that people's interest and awareness of these issues has really caught up with us in recent years. You know, people are far more engaged and animated about this issue. You know, we've seen this year the flooding in Nelson. In my own life in more recent years, had multiple people that we're connected to who've had near-death experiences from flooding events, or their houses burnt down up in Otaki because of the cyclone that we had last year. People caught in close shaves with wildfires. And then, you know, globally we see this taking place. Last month, the flooding in Pakistan, where around 33 million people have been deeply affected by a massive flooding, about a third of the country underwater. The Indus Valley, formerly, you know, a breadbasket for millions and millions of people, now, you know, those crops laid to waste, people going hungry, people displaced. And so in the midst of this context, you know, we've got the creation narrative that God said he created the world and he said it was good. So where's the good news in the midst of some of these impacts that we're seeing around us? And in the face of this, having faith in God and hope for God's good news, for a creation that's in crisis and a humanity that's being impacted increasingly by this crisis, it can be a really hard thing to grasp onto. And so these texts that we're delving into today are really helpful for us in speaking of the faith and the hope that's found in Christ, the Lord and architect of creation, and how creation is part of this good news that God has for us all. So we have the Matthew passage of Jesus calming the storm, where he's encouraging or calling out his disciples, "Where is your faith? Why are you afraid? You have little faith." And then we have Paul's poem, this beautiful poem about Christ and creation, where he's encouraging the Colossians to be steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you've heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. And so that's that faith and that hope is what I want to talk about today. So Paul's poem, normally Paul writes in quite a straightforward style, speaking to the person that he's writing to, praying for them, encouraging them. And then in this, that's how he starts the book of Colossians, thanking God for the Colossians and his prayers for them. And then he enters into this more, much more metaphor-filled passage, a poem. The style is quite different, where he's really trying to ground the Colossians and their faith in the supremacy of Christ over all things. So, in Colossae in that time, the new church that was there, they were trying to wrestle with their faith, the new faith that of Jesus, in the midst of all of these influences. We had, they had the influence of the kind of Hellenistic, Greek, Roman, pantheistic gods, and pagan influences. We've got the Jewish tradition that they came from, and then we have this idea of Gnosticism, or a dualist kind of faith, where you've got God as this ethereal thing far beyond our understanding, separate from our physical reality, and it's this quite dualist faith where our material world doesn't matter as much, and it's about trying to reach the state of of etherealness or connection to a supernatural being. And that was the dualism that was kind of Paul was writing back against to. So Gnostic thinking, God the creator, the Old Testament God, was actually not the true God of good, who was utterly, for them, was utterly transcendent and far beyond the created world. And they actually saw the Old Testament God as evil, who created petty rulers who were the craftsmen of our physical world. And that's the thrones or rulers or powers that Paul was referring to in his poem. And Paul's saying, instead, all things in heaven and on earth were created, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. Christ was supreme above those things. And so the Gnostics were instead saw Jesus not as an incarnate human, but as an apparition who was trying to lead them closer to God. And, for them, if Christ never had a material body, then the central pillars of the Christian faith that Paul was trying to encourage the Colossians in, the life, the death, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, then those concepts, core concepts of Christianity, were nullified. So I want to highlight kind of three main points about how Paul is writing into that context of those influences on the Colossians. So the first thing that he's drawing on in this poem is he's saying that Christ is the creator and the sustainer of creation. So instead of Christ being just an apparition, or being the incarnate body of Christ not really mattering to who God is, Paul's saying that Christ was fully God, supreme over creation. He's the image of the invisible God. All things have been created through him and for him. So he's not just one of many of the Greek gods that are out there. He is all things have been created through him and for him. Paul's also saying that he was fully, while he's fully God, he's also fully human, fully incarnate. He's the firstborn of all creation. And he's talking about how we have been reconciled in God's fleshly body through his death on the cross. So he's reaffirming the core concepts of the Christian faith that Jesus' incarnation, death and resurrection are crucial to our salvation. Compared to the Gnostic idea that, you know, Jesus was just an apparition to lead us towards some spiritual state of oneness with God, who was this ethereal, not physical God. So the relationship between Christ and creation tells us that the physical world and the incarnate body of Christ was crucial to our understanding of who Christ is and who God is. And that God is supreme above other rulers or powers, and Christ is the sustainer. So in him, all things hold together. He's more than just a detached creator standing back and observing his work. Here Paul is saying that Jesus is this holding all things together, holding the gravity that keeps us on the ground, holding the life force of nature where things die and grow and are reborn. Christ is holding those things together. And so this was an important for Paul to draw upon, to ground the faith of the Colossians in the face of the alternative narratives that they had around them. The second point, so firstly, Christ as the creator and the sustainer of all things. Secondly, that Christ is the perfection of the creation narrative. So Paul takes the idea of Jesus being creator or part of the creation narrative. He was there at the start. He takes that one step further, explaining that Jesus isn't just an observer of God's relationship with the world or God as the creator, but Jesus is the Greek word is the telos, or the culmination of that relationship. All things have been created for him, for Jesus. In him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And so Jesus is the completer. He completes the creation narrative. You know, in Genesis, we have God creating the world and declaring that things were very good. And Jesus comes along and he's the fullness of God, pleased to dwell in him. It's in him that things go from very good to perfect. And so when we've got the idea that God created the earth and it was very good, but due to human sin and the fall, we've stuffed it up, things are bad again, Jesus comes along and by his incarnation brings creation into its fullness. And this leads us on to the third point that Christ, that Paul's drawing on here, is that Christ, that creation is part of Christ's redeeming and reconciling mission for all things. Christ is the reconciler. And so Jesus brings the hope promised by the gospel, proclaimed to every creature under heaven. It's not just proclaimed to us, but to all things. He's reconciling to himself all things by making peace through the blood of the cross. So the gospel narrative, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is reconciling all things, not just humans, but the whole created world. And so Christ is the reconciler. This tells us that all things have a role in God's new kingdom, his new creation, that creation has a future. It's not going to be all burnt up and destroyed. And, you know, that can be, if we've grown up in the church, certainly some narratives out there that I myself grew up with, where we might have thought about the death and resurrection of Jesus as being simply relating to us as human beings. What does it mean to proclaim the hope of the gospel to creatures that aren't human, to all things? What does that good news look like for our forests, our waterways, our climate? What does the good news of God, who is reconciling all things to himself, look like for those things? And so we've got the idea that Jesus is the creator and sustainer. He's the reconciler, and that creation has a future. And this is the encouragement and hope that Paul was seeking to instill in the Colossians. But how is it relevant to us? How do we take this message into our world today? We don't have Gnostic narratives as much. You know, it's not as much of a challenge to our theology today as it might have been then. Where do we fit into all of this? Well, I want to suggest that we might be, certainly in my life I've had these competing influences, we might be influenced by one of two narratives in our spiritual life and in how we understand creation. The first, it's not Gnosticism, it's not dualism, as seeing, you know, our faith only as some spiritual ethereal journey that's not rooted in our physical being, but we still might see the natural world, the created world, and our spiritual life as separate, as, you know, our material world not mattering as much, and it's about the salvation of our soul alone that matters. And so I want to suggest that the kind of Gnostic narrative that Paul was writing to has some similarities with many of the domineering and extractive and consumerist ways of capitalism and consumerism that we live in today, the dominant mindsets that we live in, which treat resources and the natural world as things that ultimately don't matter if we degrade them. The other narrative that we might live into is that we are drawn to creation, we feel the impacts of what is happening around us, but it's too overwhelming, it's too much to find hope. It's easy to retreat, to carve out a little paradise and detach ourselves from what's happening out in the world. So these are the two narratives that I want to speak to and how this text can speak to those. So for the first narrative, the kind of disregarding the material world, we live in an economic system that treats the natural world with deep disregard. You know, our very lives, the systems that we live under and grew up under are built on resource extraction, waste cycles that deplete the earth, highly consumerist lifestyles with a focus on growing that and continual growth that, you know, we can continue to grow and export commodities that homogenize the land, whether that's in pasture or pine. And that is something that's deeply embedded in how we live, not just individually, but communally and nationally. And so if that's our way of being, what is a full turning around, a conversion moment look like for us as a community to pick up our cross and follow Jesus, who's reconciling all things under heaven to him? How are we following Jesus into making that reality happen? Coming back to the flooding that happened in Pakistan last month. And, you know, we may have read about it in the news, we may not have, but it's something that, you know, comes back to roost in our own lives and our nation. The Minister of Climate Change in Pakistan, Ms. Rehman, noted in global media that Pakistan was responsible for less than 1% of global greenhouse gas emissions, and they were labelling this flooding that happened as a climate-induced humanitarian disaster. Quote, "Our footprint is so small," she said. "There are countries that have got to become rich on the back of fossil fuels, and let's be honest about this. Now the time has come to make a change, and we all have a role to play, but they," reading countries such as ours, "have a greater role in this climate catastrophe." Now, New Zealand is a small country. It's not necessarily a big contributor to global emissions, but per person, someone in Pakistan is responsible for around 0.87 tonnes of carbon dioxide per year. That's their footprint. And someone in New Zealand is responsible for 7.5, on average, 7.5 tonnes. So we're more than seven times an individual in Pakistan. And so we're part of this this system that is causing these devastating impacts to creation and humanity. And how does that transpire in this region? I've been living in this area for a few years now, and I've observed some of the changes going on. You know, we've got the expressway being extended up to Levin recently. We've got kind of an ongoing spread of large single detached homes and commuter belt towns that extending that highway up can continue a track of car dependence, continue a way of being that is deeply embedded. It's hard to get ourselves out of, right? But it continues our communal experience and our lifestyles at odds with a safe climate future. And so to counter that, to turn around from that, can be really hard when we're so deeply embedded in the system. We can make individual choices, but when our system is set up in this way, it's really hard to turn around. But through Christ, if we're being transformed by Christ, we can't help but be seeking to participate in God's new future for creation. Through Christ, we are invited to transform our relationship to ourselves, to each other, and to all living things. So, if that's the narrative and the systems that we're born into, breaking out of that is really hard. The second narrative that we might interact with, as I said before, is where we might be deeply aware of the impact that we're having on the natural world, but overwhelmed and at a loss for what we can do. You know, as someone who's recently moved up to Ngātiawa, I was based in the city, and Ngātiawa is this beautiful paradise in the bush, quite detached from the big city, and it can be very easy. I've got really into my veggie gardening since I've moved out there, and I can like be on my rural paradise tending my veggies and quite detached from the bigger structural issues out there. I could switch off the news, I could switch off and feel quite good about myself, but not really as a tactic, I guess, for getting out of my feeling of overwhelmedness at the crises that are out there. Another approach of many of my contemporaries in the cities might be to be aware of what's going on in the world, but just to, it's too much, I can't do anything about it. I'm just going to live my lifestyle of partying and and living my life and not be connected to how I can go about changing it. So we might flee to our cabin in the woods, or we might flee to our hedonism in the city. But what Paul's narrative in Colossians can offer to that attitude is that it places us all created things, within the Jesus narrative of redemptive hope. So in the face of feeling overwhelmed, we can be anchored in the hope that Jesus brings to all created things, the hope of the gospel. And because all of creation was impacted by human sin, all of creation is part of Christ's redemptive work on the cross as well. So death is not the end. And so Jesus reconciling to himself all things, making peace through the blood of the cross, we can anchor our feelings about what is going on in the natural world in the hope of Jesus' kingdom breaking through and reconciling all things. As well as that bringing hope, it also brings kind of accountability and responsibility that just as in our own lives, we can live into the hope of Jesus, but we have to we're called in response to that to live out our faith. Likewise, if we live into the hope for creation, we can't just be like, oh, sweet, God's got it sorted, you know. We still need to live into that hope for creation and respond to it and pick up our cross. So that's more so because it is our role in breaking down our ecosystems and breaking down the climate. That's what God is reconciling. We are bound up in this. We are deeply responsible. And so there's both responsibility, but crucially hope. And, you know, I interact in my work with a lot of activists, a lot of really passionate people politically who are involved in these issues. And it can be really hard working within messy political systems to sustain hope in the face of crisis, to sustain hope in the face of, you know, pushing and pushing against systems that don't want to turn around or don't want to move. And I think the narrative, the gospel hope for all created things is actually something that can ground and sustain all of us, but particularly those people who are looking for a direction and a calling to act in this climate crisis. That is our anchor. That is what can keep us going, sustain us over time when things seem to be getting worse. And so, you know, for the Colossians, Paul's letter was an encouragement to faith and to hope in the face of narratives and ways of being that sidelined the material world and the supremacy of Christ over all things. And for us, I want to suggest it can be the same, where the narratives that we live in, the systems that we live in that sideline the material world, or where the narratives that encourage us to detach ourselves or give up, this passage gives us a real grounding in our faith in Christ, the creator and sustainer of all things. It gives us hope for creation, which is brought into fullness through Jesus, reconciled all things, include along with us, and it gives us a call to follow, to pick up our cross, and to be part of Christ's redemptive purposes for all things, for people and the planet. So, to finish, I want to offer a couple of ways of how we might live into that idea of picking up our cross and our faith, following Jesus into the reconciling of all things, of turning around our orientation and living into the hope and faith of the reconciling Christ. So in our faith, how do we orient our understanding of connection to Jesus as creator and sustainer of all things? In our prayer lives, do we find Jesus in the created world? Do we find Jesus in the promptings out in nature, or the promptings when we read the news about what's going on? In our evangelism, what does it look like to bring the good news to all created things? To whom and to what do we bring the good news? You know, what would the good news look like to the people of Pakistan, a largely Muslim nation, who are bearing the brunt of these climate impacts, which they were not responsible for, and the Western world largely was? What would the good news of Christ reconciling all things, how do we bring that good news to those people? Does that change our idea of what the good news could be, or how we would go about bringing it? And how does this impact our discernment of how we use our own resources or make our decisions in life, you know, when we're making decisions about finances or housing or jobs, etc.? How does our understanding of Jesus reconciling all things influence that? The second area, so there's our faith, the second area is in our community. What would this look like? And it can be very easy to identify some individual actions that we might do. You know, we might, there's a lot of good we can do individually to choose, make better choices environmentally or be a conscious consumer, etc. But when we try to shift our deeply embedded systems, it can be a lot harder. So I want to suggest a couple of postures that we might have in that context. You know, there might be some things in our community that are proposed, like I know in Wellington recently, you know, some bike lanes proposed on streets which might remove some parking, and that might be an inconvenience to us. It might be something that we see as too much change. Or alternatively, there might be a housing plan that seeks to make a more compact urban form where people we live closer to public transport, less reliance on cars, shifting that urban form to be more environmentally sustainable. But that proposal might really frustrate us or get us make us feel anxious about that change. So it could be easy in that context to be reactionary, to focus on the personal cost to us or the minor inconvenience it brings to us. But if we're turning our orientation to God's reconciling of all things and how we can participate in that, what would our attitude be? If doing this, if laying down these systemic changes is what we need to shift our system from one of extraction and depletion to reduce our communal impact. In a world where our actions are implicated in the global climate, on people on the other side of the planet, we can join in with God's new future, but it does require a turning around from our current ways. It does require a conversion moment to stop, realize what our path we're on is not sustainable, and to turn around. So my prayer for us all as we go out this week and into the season ahead is that we might draw on God's hope, on Jesus' hope and faith in creation through this passage. That there's a song we sing in chapel prayers at Ngātiawa, which goes, among all of this challenge and change, these three things remain: faith in our God, hope for the world, and love to all. And as we contemplate the created world in this scripture, may we find faith in our God, hope for the world, and love to all. Amen.